All right, amen. Well, Matthew chapter 28, once again. The title of the sermon this morning is, What is the Great Commission? What is the Great Commission? Question that's definitely often asked by a lot of people. But furthermore, you know, you go and if you want some good laughs or you want some good reading on your own time, just kind of go through the church directory, you know, around here and just start clicking on different churches' websites. One thing you're going to find is that every church believes that they're fulfilling the Great Commission. And so this morning, what you're going to see as we study verses 16 through 20 is that very, very few people who say they're fulfilling the Great Commission actually are, okay? And there are several reasons for that. Many of them, you guys already know these things, but I think it's good to go over them anyways because this is important. This is why we exist. Also, a lot of people don't really like our church soul winning. You know, just about every time we go out now, we're getting phone calls left and right. You know, I said yesterday I was with Brother Evan, knocked on this person's door, and I was like, that's going to turn into a phone call or a review. It's just to the point where I can just see the look on the face. Sure enough, you know, by 1:30, look at the phone. Is this F this? You know, just all these customers. You knocked on my door. How dare you, you know, ask this question, ask that. It's illegal what you're doing. I demand you call me back. I demand this. I'm a Christian too. And it's always, I'm a Christian too. And our church doesn't bother people like this. Our church doesn't do that. You know, if you've ever wondered, like, is this soul winning thing that we do, this going out and preaching the gospel, was that just confined to the disciples, like some people say? Or is there actual evidence in the Bible that we are supposed to do these things? And of course, you know the answer. We're going to take a look at that this morning. So let's start here. Okay, look down at verse number 16. Matthew 28, look at verse number 16. It says, Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. So we're going to start right here with the 11. Why does it say 11 instead of 12? Well, because Judas had committed suicide and is now removed from the equation. So obviously we're talking post-resurrection. Jesus is appearing unto many at this time. And right here, what you're seeing is the 11 disciples or apostles have been told to go into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And there they are going to receive instructions. And so that's where we're going to start this morning, understanding this, what the significance is behind this verse here. So keep your place right here, Matthew 28. We're going to keep coming back. I got 3 points for you this morning, but go to Ephesians chapter 2. And all 3 points come from verses 16 through verse 20. So, I've had a lot of questions brought my way, good questions from people. You know, sometimes out in the workforce, you're talking with people and they're like, well, why do you go knock on people's doors? You know, and I always just kind of ask them, and this is a good question for you guys to ask these guys sometimes. It's just like, well, hey, you know, do you think that's a bad thing? You know, 20 years ago, you would have been told, well, no, I think that's a great thing. But what's being taught now, and especially what I'm noticing here in this area from the Calvary type movements, is that anybody who knocks on your door is a false prophet. Anybody. That's what they're being taught. And they're being taught to stay away, tell them to go away, don't receive them. And the reason why they're being taught that is, well, number one, the obvious is because they're not fulfilling the Great Commission. They're lacking something that we're going to spend a lot of time talking about this morning. But furthermore, their idea has become Calvinistic. And what I mean by that is their idea is that, well, the church gathers, the pastor preaches, and then the Holy Ghost goes around to the different community, you know, different nations, and he inspires people, chooses people, and motivates people to just come through the doors, and because they're pre-selected, they're predestinated, they'll just automatically get plugged in and start following the Lord, okay? Now, they're not going to come at you and say it exactly like that, but in a nutshell, that's really what they believe. So anything outside of that to them is heresy and completely false, and you're going to see the exact opposite this morning, okay? But back on track here, we're talking about the 11. Why the 11? A lot of scholars say, well, no, there was 500 people in that cave, okay? And if you're like, I've never heard that, trust me, there will come a day where you will, okay? The reason why I bring these things up is because I hear them all the time outside. The Bible says that the 11 came in. That means something. What does it mean? Ephesians chapter number 2, look down at verse number 19. So the Bible says, Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God. So Paul being very clear here, if you're born again, you are in the Israel of God. There's no debate about this, okay? There's no, oh, well, no, that doesn't mean that, and this dispensation tears that apart. No, okay? No, if you're saved, you're in the household of God. It's very simple. Now, look at verse 20. So you have verse 19, you have this truth, okay? We're fellow citizens with the saints, meaning they're in Christ. There's neither Jew nor Gentile. Hey, verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So you have essentially the 12 apostles, you have the prophets. We know that that is a picture of the New Testament and a picture of the Old Testament. And of course, it says Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So you have these three become one. These three be the foundation in which we are upon, which we are built on, okay? If you don't have the apostles, the prophets, and Jesus Christ, but you say that you're a Christian, you say that you're born again, you are lying, okay? You say, oh, well, no, it's only Jesus, okay? What the apostles said, that was just kind of what's recorded in history. It's just word only. It's not the word of God. All that matters is what Jesus said, okay? That person is not saved. He is not born again. Okay. These three are one. Now look at verse 21. It says, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. So I wanted to just bring you here, and we've talked about this recently, but to just show you that what you're looking at in Matthew 28 is the beginning of this. Jesus chose his 12 apostles, his 12 disciples to literally springboard the New Testament era on, okay? That is okay. That is special. Of course, scholars and, you know, all these doubters, if you will, they want to say otherwise. Well, no, that doesn't matter. There was 500 people in the cave there, and so there was a lot of confusion, but a lot of good came out of it, and so on and so forth. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that Jesus clearly chose the 12 apostles in which he was going to build his foundation on and thus grow his body upon that foundation. That's what you're looking at here in Matthew 28. So go back to Matthew chapter 28 real quick. And let's look at verse 17. All right, so verse 16 again, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. Remember, these guys are saved. This is going to be very important for you here in a minute. Okay, they're saved, obviously. They stuck with him. They're being obedient here, but there's a problem. Okay, there's a problem amongst these 11 here that needs to get solved. Look at verse 17. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. But some doubted. Now, a lot of times in churches, you know, in preaching sermons, we get caught up on doubting Thomas, okay? We get caught up on, you know, picking on Thomas for his doubts here. But what I want you to see here is the word some, okay? Right before the end of that verse there in 17, that word right before doubted, what does that say? It says some doubted. Some means more than one, okay? Keep in mind, you have people here, these guys are saved. And to take it up a notch, they're not just saved, they were chosen by Jesus Christ himself to be the foundation in which he was going to complete the foundation and build up his body, build up the temple. Say, what does all of this mean? Well, point number one this morning is understanding the Great Commission means overcoming doubt. And because saved people can have doubts, we have to understand the impact that that can have on us. Now, keep your place there. Go to Mark chapter number 16. And I'm sure that everybody in here, if you're like me, we've all had doubts. Okay, we've all had doubts. You've gone out and knocked a certain number of doors and expected maybe, you know, this is a great neighborhood. We should get maybe your mind's telling you we're going to get like five people saved. And we don't get anybody saved. Okay? Or you have a great conversation with somebody. They understand what you're preaching. They believe it. They go through the prayer. They get saved. And you're like, and they tell you, man, this is the greatest thing. I'm so excited. I'm jumping for joy. They might even shed some tears. And they're legit tears. And they're like, I will be there. I'm going to leave my church. I'm coming to your church. And then they don't show up and you never see them again. Okay? That, if that hasn't happened to you, it will happen to you. Okay? And when those things happen to you, you, though you're saved, can sometimes experience doubt. Like, are we doing the right thing here? Is there something wrong with me? What's going on? These people keep promising they're going to show up, and they don't, and this, and that. What you have to understand, okay, is that those feelings need to get squashed. Those feelings are not good. Mark chapter 16, this is the parallel passage. So remember the word that we read in verse 17, doubt. Okay, some doubted. Now we're going to learn another word here. This is how God views that doubt. Look at verse 14, Mark 16. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11. Okay, it doesn't say 500, it says 11. Okay, so this is a special period here in which he appears unto the 11. Now, obviously, I'm not saying he didn't appear to the 500. That's a subject for another day. But afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat. Now, look at this next part. And upbraided them. Okay, so again, remember Matthew 28, we saw some doubted, some being more than one. Here we see he upbraided them, meaning he's rebuking them because of their doubt. Look what it says here, though. And upbraided them with their unbelief. So when we are doubting the power of God, when we are doubting things that we're reading, okay, we're not doubting God. We're not like, oh, I don't believe that should be in the Bible. But sometimes we're just doubting in general, like, is this really worth it? Is this really what God meant? Is this really storing up treasures in heaven for us? I mean, you know, like what's going on? Sometimes you get into that mode, okay? God looks at that as unbelief, okay? Unbelief. But in this sense, it's not the unbelief like the world has with the Bible. It's just an unbelief in the sense or doubt in the sense. So he's upbraiding them, they're saved, they're his apostles, upbraided them with their unbelief. And notice this next part, and hardness of heart, okay? If your doubts go unchecked, okay, God looks at them, first of all, as unbelief. When they go unchecked and we don't get that corrected, what does it lead to? It leads to hardness of heart. It blocks you from learning more information and being able to apply more information. So hardness of heart, and here's why. Because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Now, we've got to be honest here. Okay, some of us, if we were alive back then, we might, and we were confused, we might have doubts as well. We don't really know because we're not there. But the fact of the matter is, some of them there were like, there's got to be another explanation for this. I don't believe it. I'm not completely convinced. Does that mean they lost their salvation? Absolutely not. They're saved. They just have doubts. They don't believe. That led to hardness of heart, and it led to their progression going forward. And so Jesus is going to correct this because, again, this is the foundation in which the body of Christ is going to be built on. They are the ones that are going to go out and literally preach the gospel, do the signs and wonders, confirming the miracles, and thus starting churches and doing everything that we read in the New Testament. Now, keep your place there in Mark. We're going to come back to it. But go to John chapter number 6. John chapter number 6. And so I'm going to show you how this applies to us today. Okay. Now, obviously, its original context here, this is after the resurrection. Some are just doubting. They're just like, that's not Jesus. I don't believe it. Okay. I don't believe, like Thomas was like, unless I can see the nails, prints, and actually see these things, I'm not going to believe it. Okay. And then, of course, Jesus shows it to him. But what does this mean for us? So it says, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. So understand the progression here. You got these guys, they're saved, they're apostles, okay, but they didn't believe that it was him after the resurrection. And so Jesus upbraids them, he corrects them on that. What does that look like today? Okay, well, John chapter 6, look at verse number 40. It says, and this is the will of him that sent me. So this is Jesus speaking here. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Okay, so we'll get into this more here in a second. But what this is talking about here is that a person has to see Christ. How does somebody today see Jesus Christ? In a vision? On a painting? No, through his word, through his preserved word. So when you're out there and you preach the gospel to somebody, they can see it, they understand it, and they decide they're going to believe that, they get saved. Okay, they're now born again, a babe in Christ, a wonderful, miraculous thing. Okay, now what I want you to do is think about the apostles. Okay, they're saved. Jesus told them about the resurrection. They didn't understand quite what these things meant. But they had the ability to understand some scripture. Okay? They had the ability to understand some scripture. Now go back to Matthew 28. So what I'm trying to say here is that how many people today, after seeing Christ, after getting saved, after being born again, doubt and don't continue to see the rest of the word? Okay? Most people that get saved don't ever go to church. We know this because we get hundreds of people saved every single year, even around here, and yet only maybe a few have come and stuck it out for any length of time, okay? Now, does that mean they lost? No, they didn't lose their salvation. What I'm trying to say here is that Mark chapter 16, Matthew 28, this doubt really applies to a lot of people and can happen to anybody in here, okay? So you don't have to turn back there, but let me just read Mark 16, 14 again and try to clear this up. So he says, after he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. I think the application there for us today is that after we're saved, we need to believe, we need to be taught, and we need to just trust the commission. We need to just trust the entire word of God. But most people get stuck in this pattern of doubt. Okay, they're glad they're saved, they're happy, they're excited, they're like, amen. But they never move on to see the mission, to see the truth about a lot of different things, and especially the urgency of going out and preaching the gospel. Okay, that is a huge, huge thing here. And so Jesus, of course, wants to upbraid them, wants to correct them and get them on the right path. Otherwise, they're never going to progress. Okay, how are you going to send a group of people that are unsure of the resurrection out to preach the resurrection? It ain't gonna happen, okay? But you know what? That same type of thing happens to all of us at some point in our lives, but it really happens to a lot of people out here that we get saved. They get saved, they get step one, but then they start to have unbelief, they start to get choked with the cares of the world, and they just start to not become fruitful, okay? And what Jesus would say to those people, okay, what he would say to them is he would say, you know what? You need to be upbraided for your doubt and for your unbelief. This needs to be corrected so that you can go forward and start fulfilling the Great Commission so that you could go out and get people saved. But the lies and the amount of trash that's out there today is just so overwhelming that people, you know, I think in their hearts sometimes they just want to believe it. I think sometimes that guy that you go get saved, okay, he goes and tells his mom, he goes and tells his aunt, and they say, oh, great, now that you're a Christian, why don't you come to my church? And they don't know any better, okay? They don't know any better. They're, oh, okay, I'll go in there. And then they're fed, oh, you don't need to go and knock on someone's door. You don't need to go and tell somebody this. You don't need to go and force your beliefs on people. That turns people away. You know, and they might even say, because I've talked to people in this situation, they might even say, you're lucky that you didn't get offended and that you actually got saved by those people that came to your door. I think that was from God, but you belong here. I'll show you the right way, which is to just come into this building, sit down and never do anything for God and let us and the Holy Ghost take care of it. Okay? Kind of sounds good to the untrained ear, right? Who wouldn't want to let the Holy Ghost just take care of it? Okay? But they're missing something. They're missing a very, very, very important aspect of the Great Commission, perhaps the most important thing of all. Now, that's going to be found right here in Matthew 28, verse 18. Look at this. It says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now, if you go and open up any modern Bible version today, okay, I don't know how many of them, I didn't look at all of them, but I looked at quite a few of them, and I looked at some footnotes from scholars, and they say this is better translated authority, okay? They don't like this word power here. Why do you think that is? What's the problem with using the word power? Because it's more powerful than just authority. Okay? Because if you say, oh, you know, all authority has been given unto him, okay, that sounds good, sounds marvelous, sounds great. It is true. He has all authority, okay? But what that does is it diminishes this very phrase here, all power. Because if he has all power, then that means he can preserve his word, okay? But when you take that out of the equation, it subtly changes things. It just gets you to focus on the authority. Well, he's the authority in your life, and it's all about your relationship. Okay, that's where this leads. It's all about your relationship with Him and how well you do. You don't have to go and talk to a bunch of people. You just need to live your life. The better your relationship is with Him, the more people will see Christ through you, and they'll bend the knee and get saved. That's how it works. That's not how it works. Yes, your testimony is very important. Yes, your testimony can, at some point in your life, cause people to say, hey, you know, I respect that you don't do X, Y, and Z. I respect that you stand up for truth. And that might lead you to a position to preach them the gospel and get them saved. But your testimony in and of itself is not going to get somebody saved. And that's where everybody's going wrong. This is why the majority of people who say they're fulfilling the Great Commission, or our church does it because we got the ham sandwich ministry and the malto meal ministry, they're not doing it because they don't have the power. Okay, I'm going to show you what the power is. Keep your place here. Go to John chapter number 20. So again, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So point number two is understanding the Great Commission means acknowledging this power. If somebody does not acknowledge this power, they are not fulfilling the Great Commission. Okay? Think about Jesus' words here. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Quick question for you guys that are super studying the Bible. Okay? Where is the settled Word of God at? Where is the record of the Word of God at, the original manuscript? It's in heaven. According to the Psalms, it is in heaven. That is where it is at. Okay? So he has, all power has been given to him in heaven, where the settled record is, where the Word of God is, where the original manuscripts really are. They're in heaven, not down below. Remember what the devil does. Okay, he says, as above, so below. That's how he operates. Okay? And so he tries to pervert the ways of God. So all power is given to Jesus in heaven, where the Word is, and in earth. We know that Jesus is the Word, so therefore the Word cannot ever be removed from this earth. Yes, the devil could come through and sow confusion and, you know, print more Bible versions and sow doubt and do what he does. We get that, but he cannot remove all the Word of God from the earth. That is an impossibility. Why is that? Because all power. If you just say all authority, okay, we wouldn't even be talking about this now. Because it's just like, oh, well, he's got authority. Authority where? Well, in heaven and in earth, which means he had authority over the translating committees for the ESV and the NIV and the NASB. No, that's ridiculous. I'm telling you guys, you go look at people who preach about this stuff in the new evangelical community, and that's the kind of garbage that you're going to hear. And it's false. He said all power, okay? So again, this is what he needs the apostles to understand before they go out and begin the commission, before they go out and do what they were told, okay? This truth is given to us for a reason. John chapter 20, look at verse 31. But these are written. So verse 30 describes all the miracles that if they were written down on books, the world wouldn't even be able to contain them. That's how busy Jesus was. And then he says, but these. So the things that we're left with, these things that we're left with in the Word of God, these things that he wrote, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. So again, if you remove the Word of God, you remove the power. And that is what man is trying to do today. Man is trying to remove the power from Christ, the power from Bible preservation, so that they can in turn place that onto man. But they're very clever in how they do that. Now go to John chapter number 1. Okay, so Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. And so when your new evangelical friend, cousin, neighbor, relative, whatever says, well, being King James only is really a false position and it's wrong and it's this and it's that, and they've got all these different things that they're saying, you know, what you need to ask them is, do you believe that all power has been given to Jesus in heaven and earth? And then when they say, yeah, but man corrupted it and man did this to it and man buried it. So what you're saying to me now is that man is more powerful than Jesus. Is that what you're telling me? Because that's what I hear when I hear you say that there is no preserved Word of God today on this earth. Look, your Southern Baptist Church, your Nazarene, your Church of Christ, your Presbyterians, your non-denominational churches, okay, that do not believe in the preservation of the Word of God are not fulfilling the Great Commission. All they're doing is having TED Talks one, maybe two times a week. That's it. That's it. It's no different than going to the university. Maybe a little bit cheaper, but that's it. Okay? Jesus said, all power, all of it, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. That means no, there is no power that is above him. That means the devil can't thwart his power. That means there's no aliens out there that are more powerful and are going to come and mess up Bible prophecy. There's no Rothschild. There's no George Soros. There's no any of these other elites that can stop what is coming on this planet. There's no sodomite, there's no dyke, there's none of that stuff. There's none of those people that are going to be able to change what is already written. It's not going to happen because all power is given unto Jesus. And he said, these things are written so that people could believe and be saved. Okay, to the end of the earth. Okay, when you read Matthew 28, you read Mark chapter 16, you read Luke chapter 24, you read these accounts, these parallel passages, and you put them together in what is called the Great Commission. What you are going to understand is that it was meant not just for them, but for the end of the world, till the very last day. So if that is true, and that's what Jesus said, then that means there has to be power preserved. His word has to be preserved until the end of time. Now, here's another very basic truth, okay? So we see in John chapter 20, verse 31, that these things were written that people might believe and be saved, okay? Now look at verse 1. In the beginning, okay? So in the beginning, you flip your Bible to Genesis chapter 1. That's what he's referring to here. In the beginning, the Word, okay? The Word, I'm sorry, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Why does the Bible, especially John, make such a big deal out of synonymously using the word Word and Jesus? Well, because of verse 31 of John chapter 20. Because we need that in order to get people saved, in order to fulfill the Great Commission. Okay, verse 2. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything that was made. Or was not anything made that was made. Okay? Very simple, very easy to understand if you ask me. But yet 99% of so-called Christianity misses this boat here. Completely, they just completely disregard it. Okay? Now go to Ecclesiastes, Old Testament. Ecclesiastes chapter number 8. So right after Proverbs, go to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. So again, the first point, understanding the Great Commission means overcoming doubt, okay? Well, how do we overcome the doubt? We overcome the doubt by taking in the upbraiding, by taking in the correction that the Bible gives us, okay? You guys are doing the Bible reading challenge, and you know, if you're as you're reading through, you're constantly just being fed some correction at certain points. You're like, oh, yep, I ain't doing that. Oop, I got to learn that. Yep, it's just constant. It's just constantly coming in. Okay, you taking that in is going to help you overcome doubt, which is then in turn going to be able to place you in a position to further the kingdom of God. And so that's why we said, number two, understanding the Great Commission means acknowledging this power here that is given to Jesus, and he's the Word. So that means the Word of God is the power. So people who do not believe in preservation are not able to have any power. It's just impossible, okay? Now here's another truth. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, look at verse 4. Where the word of a king is, now look at that next phrase, there is power. Where the word of a king is, there is power. Now, obviously, Solomon here understands this because he's a king, and he's speaking primarily of the world situation. Wherever there's a king is, what he says goes. That's the teaching here. That's the philosophy. So where the word of a king is, there is power, and who may say unto him, what doest thou? Okay. My question is, how many people today, and you guys already know the answer to this, are saying to Jesus, hey, what doest thou? What are you doing? What do you think you're doing? What do you think you're doing? Preserving your word. We like having multiple versions because then we have multiple excuses to do whatever the heck we want to do. That's the problem. Okay, look, where the word of a king is, an earthly king, how much more powerful is Jesus Christ than an earthly king? You think about that. All power. The kings of the earth today, they have some power in where their jurisdiction is. Obviously, they rule and they can change laws and do whatever, okay? But Jesus is far above all principalities and power. Okay, but yet down here we have no problem being, oh yeah, like that king over there in the Middle East or that king over there, you know, he can do this and do that. But when it comes to Jesus preserving his word, it's, oh, nope, man messed it up. Man messed it up. We got to be able to trust in what's dug up. You know, we got to keep checking these archaeological digs, and we got to keep, you know, going to new people for translations, because each time that happens, we glean more truth and we learn more. No, all that happens is evil becomes good and good becomes evil. That's all that happens. With every newest NIV that comes out, the standards drop and it just gets worse and worse and worse. Now it's okay for sods to get married. And you guys know the story, okay? It's just an absolute disaster. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And so the question is, do you believe this? Now go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. Super basic things, okay? But these super basic things, you guys will be surprised how many people don't know these things, don't understand these things. But yet they go to a building that they call a church week after week after week, year after year after year, and they think in their hearts, boy, I'm something special. When I get to have a boy, I'm going to have this mansion. I'm going to have all this stuff. And they're not even saved. They ain't even saved. They haven't even got to step one. They don't even know how to give you the gospel. They don't even know what gospel means. To them, gospel is, ah, oh, he empowered me to live my best life now. God has empowered me to overcome and to repent of all my sins. And now I don't sin anymore. Absolute ridiculousness. And Paul even confirms this very basic truth. Jesus is the word, therefore the word has to have power. Verse 20, 1 Corinthians 4, look at verse 20. For the kingdom of God, here it is not in word. Now, you don't ever let somebody tell you that that's talking about the written scripture. People like that, we can't do this, but they deserve to be slapped. They deserve to be slapped. It's illegal. We can't do that. I'm just saying that's what they deserve, though. Okay? For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. But in power. And I've heard this preached. I have sat in a church building when the pastor's like, see, you know, it's not about the Bible. Put your Bibles away. It's not about the Bible. It's about the power of Jesus. What does that even mean? How are you going to divorce Jesus from his word, from his instruction? If that was the case, why does the Great Commission read the way that it does? Why didn't he gather the 11 and just be like, hey, however you feel, okay, just make sure you've got plenty of cooking utensils. Make sure you got plenty of bags so that you can make meals and hand them out to the homeless. And just love your neighbor and love everybody. And your neighbor's everyone. Why didn't he just do it like that? Because that's what these people out here are doing. You know why he didn't do it like that? Because that's not what he meant. They've got it completely wrong. Paul confirms, for the kingdom of God is not in word. Okay? Christianity today, they look at the Bible as a mere word that is fluid, that can change depending on the scholar or the person reading, or how you interpret your little thesaurus or your so-called lexicon, your Greek lexicon. Seriously, that's what they do. Oh, I get that's what it says in English, but you got to remember, dude, that the Bible is written in Greek, and so therefore, you got to go back to Strong's Concordance to get the real meaning and what it really meant. Again, this is what you're saying. Jesus, hey, you're not powerful enough to preserve your word. You're not. Ha ha. That's what they're saying. That's what you need to hear when they say that. And this is a very, very big deal. This is the biggest deal. This is the biggest fight that we will ever fight down here, is protecting and preaching the power of God and making sure that people stop divorcing the Bible from Jesus Christ. It is an atrocity. It's worse than the economy. It's worse than anything that is being shoved down our throats right now. It's worse than any war that's out there. This teaching from so-called Christians that the Bible is just word. Well, it's just word. You can't really know what it means unless you go to a man. You know what I wish? I wish that every new evangelical would wake up this morning and just go to a Catholic church. Just hang it up. Go to your nearest Catholic church and join it. Because you're no different. The only difference is literally in the rituals. That's it. And the clothing and garments. That's the only difference. And well, maybe the music. The teaching is the exact same. Their kingdom is in word only. That's it. It's not in power. But because we rightly divide the word of truth here, because we study, we understand, we believe. We're not like those who doubted. We're not like those who had the unbelief. When we read this, we know what Paul is talking about. The word of God, or the kingdom of God, is not just words, not just like some comic book or some instructional manual. No, it's built in power. And where does power come from? Who holds it? Jesus told you in Matthew chapter 28, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. How many people believe that today, though? Hardly any. Hardly any. And that is absolutely tragic. Now let's see what this looks like for us. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. So again, understanding the Great Commission means overcoming doubt. Understanding the Great Commission means acknowledging power. Acknowledging that it was started with, and it's fueled with, and it's preserved with power. And that power comes from Jesus, who is the Word of God. Okay? Now to us who believe, let's see what this really means for us. Okay, how do you benefit from this? Well, Paul tells you here, Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse number 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So what's the hope of his calling? Well, again, that everyone would see Jesus, John chapter 6, 40, and believe and be saved. Okay, that's the hope of his calling. So that's number one. And then the last part, look after that, it says, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So what he's saying is, here's what's important, guys, okay? Obviously salvation, obviously that hope is important, but going on to riches, going on to glory, taking that salvation and making sure that you build upon it, okay? Remember, we're saved unto good works, not by good works. We are saved so that we can then go forth and do good works, and it can't be done if you don't have the power. Verse 19, he says, and, so in addition to this, what is the exceeding greatness of his, there's that word again, his power. So I wonder if the modern version changes, well, the greatest, you know, of his authority. No, his power to usward who believe. Again, keep in mind, written by an apostle. Remember, Paul got the same sending instructions that the 11 did. He just got them as one born out of due time. Unless you're a dispensationalist dirtbag, then it's a totally different story. And we'll mess with them later, but not today. Okay, so verse 19, this is what we get to know here. Look at this. What is the exceeding? Okay. Greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power. How many times does he have to say it? To those of us, you and I, who are saved, this is why we have Bible reading challenges. This is why we come to church, so that we can learn, because his power is beyond our imagination. We cannot completely grasp it. It's impossible. It exceeds. It overflows. It's more abundant than we could ever know. So we have to spend our lives constantly reading and learning about it. And the more you read, the more you learn, the more freedom you understand, the more blessing that you get. Verse 20, which he wrought, that word wrought there means to work, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. By the way, where he has all power. Okay. Now look, Paul here gives us this great picture of what his power looks like. Look at what his power is above here. Okay. Verse 21. Far above, not just kind of above, about some modern versions say, set him just slightly above the power of the devil. No, it says far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. So again, far above, okay, Jesus is far above. He's far above any principality, any power, any CEO, Blackwater, you know, all these black popes, not skin color, okay, I'm talking like the dark secret societies that are out there that we know exist and operate. He is far above all of them. And that's another reason why I always say these people like Bill Gates and these trash bag human beings, these scumbag, these dirtbag type elites, you know, they have their vision for what they want to do, how they want to depopulate and do all of this crazy stuff and set up the New World Order. You know, when the Antichrist comes, a lot of those, I believe, those people, they're just useful idiots. They're just going to wind up getting killed, okay? And the reason for that is because nobody can alter what God has established. And when you read prophecy in the Bible, you better believe and know and understand it will be fulfilled to a T. Now, some things may kind of throw us off a little bit in how that looks, but that doesn't negate the fact that he will fulfill that to a T. Why? Because he is far above all principality and power. And again, okay, I'm going to fight this battle to the day I die. The new evangelical does not believe this. They don't believe this. They have no business ever reading this chapter, ever reading this chapter, and even their fake, perverted, piece of trash, garbage Bibles. They've got no business doing it because they don't believe it. They don't believe in the power of Jesus Christ. They think that man has perverted it and we need all these different variations and we need to make sure, you know, that we align with culture and society so that we don't offend people because it's so offensive to go knock on someone's door and try to get them saved and invite them to church. Verse 22, okay, and hath put all things under his feet. That's the scholar. That's the archaeologist. Okay, that is everything, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. So again, the question is, why don't people believe this today? Because it's not being preached today, because they have no power today. Verse 23, which is his body. Okay, so again, the church, the saved, not the building, okay, the saved. We are referred to as the body of Christ, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. He's the head over all things to the church, okay? That's true today because Paul said that this truth was not only available in this world, but the world to come. That means, you know what that means? In just a short, simple phrase, Bible preservation. That's what it means. It has to mean that. But so many people miss out on this power aspect. And they think, oh, well, no, it's just, we just got to do the best that we can. And God loves everyone. And so he'll reward any effort. Any work that you decide to do for God, he's going to bless that and respect that. Anything. It doesn't matter because it's all about the heart. Yeah, it's all about the heart. And if your intentions were good, then he's going to take that and he's going to respect that. Okay, no, that's Burger King Christianity. That's that cafeteria Christianity mentality. I'll take a little bit of this, a little bit of that, and some of this. Look, if you want to go to a buffet, go to the Chinese buffet down the street here, okay? Don't live your Christianity like that, okay? You got to take it all, the full counsel of God, from front to back, all of it, okay? It is all powerful. Now go back to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. So again, first part here, understanding the Great Commission means understanding, overcoming doubt. Okay, we all experience doubt from time to time. The solution through that is really through the next point, which is understanding the Great Commission means acknowledging the power of God. Okay, and the way that you get to partake in this power is by reading the power, by reading the Word of God, coming to church, talking with people, asking, answering questions and things of this nature. And let's see what this means for us. So because we are a church, obviously not the only one out there, but definitely one of the few left today in the world that acknowledges this power. What does this mean for us? What do we do with this power besides just get an inward, you know, blessing and edification? Okay, well, understanding this power here, look at verse 19. So remember the flow here, verses 16 and 17, okay? We're taught about the 11, and we see that some had doubt. Mark 16, God tells us that that doubt is also looked at as unbelief, okay? And then we looked at verse 18, where he says, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Now we know that power includes his written word, which would be preserved for us. Okay. Now look at verse 19. Go ye therefore. Now remember, therefore, what that means, because of. So because of this power, we are able to go. They were able to go. Okay. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. All nations. Now, at this time, where this was spoken, and even where this was written down and preserved and sent out and distributed, how many nations, was the U.S. around back then? No. You know, there were a lot of nations not even born yet. And we don't even know how many new nations may spring up in the future, okay? So he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Why is that important? Because, again, there is a teaching out there, and this is very popular in so-called Christendom, that the work has already been done by man, and basically the Holy Ghost goes around and gathers people up and inspires them to come to church. Okay? You don't need to go out and get them. He goes and gets them for you, which, of course, doesn't make sense because we're told to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. But go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Well, is it the end of the world yet? No. So that means that this mission still goes on. What that means is Jesus said, I'm going to use you 11 and eventually 12, Paul. Okay. And you could say Matthias, whatever, but I'm going to use you apostles as part of this foundation to complete this three. Apostles, prophets, Jesus being the chief cornerstone. I'm going to use this to build my church. I'm going to use this to build my church. You guys are going to go out, in other words, make more disciples. And they are going to follow suit and make more disciples until the end of the world. Okay, that is the idea here. So when people say, well, show me the Bible. You're supposed to go knock on doors. You're supposed to go preach the gospel to people outside of the church. Isn't it God's job to do that? Yeah. He's the one who's commissioned us because we've overcome our doubts. We understand the power. And when we understand what that means, okay, that propels us to go, not stay and let. He doesn't say, okay, go ye therefore, teach all nations, and then stay and let, you know, the Holy Ghost come down and just do the rest of the work for you. Okay? Is that how Cornelius got saved? Is that how Paul got saved? No. Jesus said, hey, basically, I'm paraphrasing here, but you guys need to go talk to these people. Paul, you're going to go talk to Ananias. Cornelius, you're going to go talk to Peter. And they're going to give you words whereby you must be saved. Why? Because he is using us as the vehicle to go out and get people saved, to preach the gospel of peace. So point number three, understanding the power of the Great Commission equips us to preach the gospel. Okay? Anybody out there saying, well, our church, we preach the gospel. We go out to the streets and we got these bullhorns. We yell and stuff at cars and we hold up signs. Cars don't get saved. Cars don't understand the gospel. And furthermore, those people are some of the biggest heretics on the planet. Because they're always, what's their message? You see somebody with a bullhorn, I'll give you some grace. I'll say 9.5 times out of 10, their message is, repent, turn from sin. That's what their message typically is, okay? Now, there might be somebody in the world that's preaching the right gospel with the bullhorn, so I don't know. I haven't heard it. I haven't seen it, but I'm sure there's somebody out there, okay? The point is, that's a waste of time. The point is, understanding the power. You ever wonder, what is it that makes you, what is it that makes some people want to take this book and just go give it to people you don't know? What drives you to do that? It's the power is what drives you. It's the word of God. Now, go back to Mark 16. Mark 16. And of course, because this word baptizes in Matthew 28, this sends a lot of confusion out to people. Some people, I don't know, you might not agree with me. That's okay. It's totally fine. Okay. I do not believe that he's using this in the context of water. I don't believe that. I don't see that. If you do, that's cool. That's fine. Whatever, man. It's all good. Okay. We all have the same Bible. We all have the same gospel. We can go knock doors. I don't care if you're in here and you believe the pre-trib rapture. We have the same gospel. We have the same Bible. Okay. I'm not here to fight with you. I'm here to get the word of God out there. So we're going to get into this a little bit. Okay. So Matthew 28. Okay. Very clear. We have the 11. They're receiving their sending instructions. Jesus corrects the issue. He corrects the barrier that will prevent them from going out. And upbraids them with their unbelief. So obviously they get that corrected. And then the Bible tells us in Luke that he opens up their understanding of the scriptures and, of course, sends them out. So he says, you go teach all nations. That's where it starts, with the teaching. We teach people, right? We knock on the door, hey, are you interested? So on and so forth. Yes, you begin to teach, okay? Remember, baptize, what does that word mean? It means to be to place into or to identify with. Okay? To be placed into or to identify with. And why do we say that? Because when a person is saved, born again, Romans chapter 6, they are placed into the body of Christ. Again, when people come at you, hey, you have to be baptized in water to be saved. What's your response? You could say, well, the thief on the cross wasn't baptized. They'll tell you, oh, that was an anomaly. Something above baseline. Happened one time. Never happened again. Well, why did Jesus get baptized? He didn't have any sin. He didn't need to be saved. He's God. Why did he have to be baptized? Because he was identifying with the message that John the Baptist was preaching. Why do we do water baptism? To identify with the truth that a person has accepted, that they've accepted the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection. By the way, that's why we place them into water and don't sprinkle them. Okay, very simple to understand. So the pattern here is you go teach and convert. Teach and convert. You'll see the same thing in all of the parallel passages here. Mark 16, look at verse 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world. Okay, well, how does Matthew write it? All nations, so all the world, okay? And preach the gospel to every creature. Okay, you're preaching, you're teaching. Okay, sometimes these things are synonymous. Verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And this is where your water dogs come into play and say, guess what, pal? If you're not baptized in water, you are going to hell. There's a lot of people out there with that. There's a lot of people that believe that, okay? He's not talking about water. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. So again, believing, receiving the gospel is being baptized, being placed into the body of Christ. That is what he is saying. You say, I still don't get it. I still don't believe it. Go to Luke chapter 24. Each parallel passage, notice the pattern. You have teaching, you have conversion. Teaching and conversion. The important part of this is not to get hung up on how many people that you get saved. Okay, it's not wrong to count the numbers. It's not wrong by any means. Okay, but it is wrong when we're like, oh, I'm a failure because I didn't get six people saved, or I'm a failure because I haven't got somebody saved in a month. Okay, no, if you're going out, okay, look, don't let doubt creep into your mind. You're doing the commission. You're doing the work. That is what is important. Okay, so again, the pattern here: Matthew 28, teach, convert. Mark 16, preach, convert. Luke 24, look at verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Why is that? Why do they have to be fulfilled concerning him? Because he has all power. That's why. Because the word of God cannot fail. That's why. Verse 45. And we're almost done. Okay, we're getting close to being done. But listen, verse 45. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Okay, I don't want you guys to get confused when you're reading through the New Testament. Okay, Mark's not saying anything different than Matthew, and Luke's not saying anything different than both of them. This is the same event. You put them all together, you get the story that he wants us to have here. He's got the 11. And of course, Paul gets all of this later. Okay, what is the commission? Go and preach. Go and preach. Go and preach. Go preach and convert. Okay, go preach and convert. Verse 46, and he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Why? Verse 47, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among, here it is, all nations beginning at Jerusalem. Matthew 28, we have go teach all nations. There's number one. Mark 16, verse 15. Okay, every creature, that's number two. It's the same thing. Okay, go into all the world, he said in Mark. And here in Luke, we have number three, which is preaching his name among all nations. This is the same event. Okay, you teach and convert. You teach and convert, and then obviously disciple afterwards, okay? But back to the cave here, back to the mountain, okay? These guys are eating a meal. Jesus, he goes up. Matthew tells us that some doubted. Mark clues us in that doubt is looked at by God as unbelief. Luke comes in and gives us what was said, a little bit of what was said, okay? And Jesus opens up their understanding of the scriptures now completely so that they can remove that doubt. Okay, so again, when you have doubts, where do you go? Go to the Word of God. You go start asking questions to people that are doing the work, and they'll answer them for you, help you. You ask the Lord, you pray, you do all of these things till you get to the bottom of it, and guess what? Boom, then you can break forth through that barrier, and you can move forward. But the pattern is the same. It's teach, convert, teach, convert. Okay? And of course, we don't get hung up on numbers because in that, what does that do? It just creates doubt and it creates pride and it can cause us to not want it and not do a good job because we're so worried. I got to get somebody to say this prayer. Otherwise, I'm going to be looked at my peers like something's wrong with me. Like maybe I'm a reprobate because I haven't got somebody saved in 6 months. Okay? We don't have that culture here. We'll never allow that culture to be here. It's toxic. It's not okay. And you guys know that. So back to Mark 16. Okay, back to Mark 16. Verse 15 again says, "And he said unto them, Go ye to all the world, preach the gospel to every creature." Verse 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Okay? And of course, it's written like that because he knows that in the future, people are going to say, well, see, if you're not baptized in water, well, you're going to hell. Okay? But in this context here, you believe it, you're immediately, in the twinkling of an eye, you're saved, you're placed into Christ. Okay? Then the water thing comes later. Okay, that's what the way I see it here. So again, verse 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." And that's the harsh reality. People say, well, you're saying it's your way or the highway. If I don't believe in your truth, then I'm just going to burn forever. Yep, that's what we're saying. That's why we're here. That's why we're here. And that's why the church down the street is not here, because they don't believe that. Okay, they don't believe in the power. Remember, we're supposed to fear the one who has the what? Power to destroy both body and soul in hell. Think about that for a second. But yet, yeah, he could destroy both body and soul in hell, but he can't preserve his word on earth. Stupidity, absolute stupidity that we have to face today. Okay? Go to Acts chapter 22. I just want to kind of give you an example of what this might look like here. Again, we're very, very close to being done here. I just want to kind of give this to you to think about. Okay, somebody questions you, pulls out Mark 16, verse 16, and they're like, well, it says water. It doesn't say water. It's not what it says. Okay, well, show me another place in the Bible what this looks like. Sure. Acts chapter 22, what is Paul doing here? Paul is giving his testimony. He's explaining how he got saved. And in the process of doing that, he is trying to get Agrippa saved. He's trying to do that. He's doing both here. Okay, and so what he's doing here is he's explaining, again, his testimony and what Ananias told him when Paul, remember, Paul was smitten with blindness. And Jesus said, hey, why kick us out against the prick? You know, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks and this and that. And Jesus tells him, hey, you're going to go into Damascus and it will be told you or thee what's going to happen and what you're going to do. So as Paul meets Ananias, Ananias says this to him. He says this in verse 16. Look at this. It says, "And why tarriest thou?" Okay, so first Ananias does here, and we're not going to take the time to read it because we're almost out of time. But basically, Ananias just tells him, "Hey, you're chosen. You're a handpicked by God. You're going to do this, this, and this. You're going to do all this stuff for the kingdom." And then he says, "And now why tarriest thou?" So why are you waiting? Okay, I love this here. That, you know, people who say, "Oh, you shouldn't do the sinner's prayer," and blah blah blah. Here's the sinner's prayer right here. Look at this. "Why tarriest thou?" Hey, try this next time you get somebody saved, right? Or they're believing this. Like, hey, what are you waiting for? You know, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Look at that there. Okay. Ananias is not saying, hey, get up and go get dunked in water right now, wash away your sins. But most people read it like that. Most people read it like that. I'm telling you. "And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized." Be converted is what he's saying. Okay, be converted and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. By the way, there's people like, oh, you don't have to call upon the name of the Lord. Why did Ananias say that? People say, you don't have to go and tell people and lead them in a sinner's prayer. What's that? What is that? What is that? What is that? That is an exhortation to call on the name of the Lord, to pray. Okay, calling. Pick up the phone and dial his number. That's what he meant. Right? Ancient Aliens, the Mandela Effect. They had phones back then, but they just removed that recently in the Bible. Okay? That's where we're at today. That level of stupidity. That's where we're at today. And it's goofy and we laugh, but that's where we're at today. No, when Paul gives his testimony, he says, hey, this guy Ananias, he told me what I was going to do. And then he said, get up. What are you waiting for? Arise, be baptized. Arise, get saved. Wash away thy sins. How? Calling on the name of the Lord. Okay. One more for you. 1 Peter chapter 3. So that process there, okay, and take the time later, if you would, to just kind of read that whole passage. Again, I don't have time to get into it. I kind of already went over this stuff a couple weeks ago and proved this. But, you know, if you're looking for a quick example to help somebody out soul winning when they bring this up to you, maybe you should write down in your Bible, you know, Acts chapter 22, Paul's testimony, and just kind of work it out in your mind how you're going to present this to them, okay? Because Ananias said, hey, arise and be baptized, wash away the sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Again, what is the Great Commission? The Great Commission is what? Teach, convert, disciple. That is what it is. Teach, convert, disciple until the end of the world. We are allowed to do this. We are commanded to do this. This is what God desires of us. Okay. 1 Peter 3:21. Look at this. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth. Do you know what that word doth, D-O-T-H, means? It means does. Present tense. Even baptism doth also now save us. Peter confirms this. Baptism saves us. You were saved by baptism. But people say, oh, water. No water. Sorry to break it to you. No water. Look, the like figure, okay, talking about Noah and the flood, but okay, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Now look at this parenthetical statement. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but, and here it is, an answer of a good conscience toward God. You know what that is? That's Acts chapter 22, verse 16. Hey, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, calling upon the name of the Lord. That is what that is. Okay? Not putting away the filth of the flesh. So we're not saved. We're not baptized by works. We're not baptized by putting away sins and things like that. Obviously, it's a good thing to do, but that's not what saves us. Okay? It's this type of baptism or conversion, being placed into Christ. Okay? But the answer of a good conscience towards God. That is what you and I are doing in the Great Commission. We are going out and teaching people and trying to get them to a place where they not just understand, but believe. Okay? And here's where a lot of people go wrong, is they understand what you're saying. They understand the gospel, but they don't believe it. Okay? And this is where we have to have our senses trained. Am I talking with somebody who just understands what I'm saying, or do they actually believe it? Okay? Do they actually believe it? We'll get into more of that later. But again, back to this passage here. Okay? What saves us? Baptism. Not water baptism, but this, if you will, dry baptism. This being saved. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God. This is why when we do the sinner's prayer, we're like, you know, hey, you know, do you understand these things? Do you believe these things? Not just, well, obviously you have to understand, right? But we want to take it a step before. Are you going to receive this? Do you believe if you were to ask Jesus to save you right now that he would? This is why we do that. Okay, well, what does that mean? You know, then we'll oftentimes ask a follow-up question, you know, after the prayer. Well, if I never see you again, where will I see you? You know, sometimes they get it. They're like, well, you'll see me in heaven, you know. We want to confirm. We want to make sure that they have this answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Again, what is the gospel? It is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, who holds all power in heaven and in earth. Okay? And when we get that and we understand that, then we can go teach and convert, teach and baptize, and then obviously, hopefully, disciple. Okay? So again, back to these three points. Okay, very simple, understanding the Great Commission. This is what most people lack. Okay? Understanding the Great Commission means overcoming doubts. You will have doubts from time to time, and the solution is very simple, and it's through the next point. Understanding the Great Commission is acknowledging the power. The power is the Word of God. Jesus has the power to preserve His Word. Why? Because He has power over far above all principalities, powers, kingdoms, dominions, all the stuff that Paul told us in Ephesians chapter 1. It's above all of that stuff. And then the last point is that understanding the Great Commission equips you to preach the gospel. Okay? The more that you understand, the more you can preach, the more you can teach, the better you become at being able to convert somebody. Okay? And just kind of a side note here, everybody at some point in time, I believe, we've all probably prayed with somebody and then they didn't get saved. It's not necessarily our fault. Okay, in fact, most of the time it's not. I believe if you're standing there with the Bible and you're, you know, reading these verses and expounding it to them, I believe that the Holy Ghost is in that and trying to work with that person to get them to be saved. But again, it's their choice in the end. It's not your choice. We can't force people to get it and to grasp this. We also have to understand that the devil sometimes has his agents there just bloop, bloop. You're putting a seed in, he's pulling one out. Just bloop, just plucking that thing out. Okay? Sometimes that's the game. And also, don't forget, there are people out there, there are several people out there. There are reprobates in this world that can preach the gospel, the right gospel. You know why they can do that? Because they understand. They don't believe it, but they understand it. These people are very dangerous. Okay, these people are very dangerous, and it takes a whole nother type of sermon series to get in and dissect them and to understand that. But we all know that these people are out there. Okay, I've talked to them around here. Seriously. There are sodomites around here, and actually there's one of them out here. I talked to them at their door, Kinley and I, last year, accidentally knocked on their door. And, you know, after, you know, her partner threw his fit and tamper tantrum, started to leave us alone, she started asking me questions, and she understood, you know. But guess what? Today, she's out there, not today, this day, but, you know, last time she was here, she's just screaming about how the Bible sucks and all this stuff. But she understands that it's by belief only. She understands that's what the Bible says, because I have also seen her on other threads and other things around social media, like rebuking street preachers. Like, they actually use the gospel to go after street preachers like we do. They do. They're like, that's not what that book says, you know. They know that, but they're not saved, okay? And I kind of forgot why I brought that up, but there, it's free. It's something to eat. Just take it and just understand that that's something that we got to do. But again, understanding the Great Commission, I think the most important part of the whole thing is really just grasping the power that Jesus holds, all power in heaven and earth. And there's no power that can thwart that, overcome that, destroy that, set that back. There's no Mandela effect. There's none of that stuff that can mess anything up, okay? His word will be fulfilled as it is written. And of course, that's the most important thing for us to get out of that. That is what gives us the right to go knock on another person's door and ask them if they want to hear this truth. That is what gives us that right. But because most people neglect that power, they don't understand that power, they will never reach that level. They will never do that or achieve that. So let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Thank you again, Lord, for bringing us all here safe. I just pray you to protect us as we travel to and from places today, Lord, and keep us safe, because we know there's definitely a lot of dangers out there on the roads. And just pray that you bring us back safely tonight for those of us that are able. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.